We're turning this evening to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and I want to look again at the verse of scripture that we looked at last Lord's Day evening. That is Isaiah chapter 40 and the very last verse of the chapter, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, last Lord's Day evening, I was pointing out how this chapter begins with words of comfort. Famous words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And we could add that next phrase, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God's people frequently need comforting. Frequently need comforting. But as I said last Lord's Day, when we become despondent, comforting is not the only thing we need. We need a little chiding, a little chastening. Because when we become despondent, we are actually giving way to unbelief. If we would keep before our eyes what God has said he will do for us, we would never be despondent. It is when we turn away our eyes, it is when we forget God's word that we begin to sink down into despondency and begin to question whether or not God is able to keep us, preserve us, and bring us finally to his heaven. And it is for that reason, therefore, that this chapter, which begins with words of comfort, also has within it, right at the end, some words of rebuke. Let me read to you verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Here's what they were saying. They were saying, God's forgotten about us. That's what they were saying. God's not paying any attention to us. He's not looking at us. Our way is hidden from him. Now that's the voice of despondency and despair, and it's also the voice of unbelief. You see, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's when we forget that promise and the many, many promises like it that we give way to despondency and we begin to despair. So God is chiding his people here at the close of the chapter. He's kind, he's gracious, he will comfort, but he will also correct and point out to them what they have been doing wrong. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Do you think I've got tired looking after you? That somehow or other I have become weary? You see, that's what we expect of men, but we should not think of God in the terms that we think of human beings. Men can weary of us. The sympathy, the comfort, the help that men give us, yes, that can decline. We can depart from the thoughts of men, but God is ever mindful of his people. What a lovely truth. That word, mindful, what does it mean? God's mind is full of you. God thinks, and I hesitate to say this because it is so glorious, but nevertheless, I believe it to be true. God thinks of nothing else but his people. He thinks of nothing else but his people. All things work together for good for God's people. For God has planned it that way. So please, let us not think of God growing weary on us and setting us aside and forgetting us, for it is not so. It is not so. No, what does happen is that we forget God. We forget God. We looked last week at what is said at the beginning of verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord. Now, Christian, that's one of the titles God gives to you. You are one of that band of people that waits upon the Lord. That is our calling. That is our duty. That should be our activity. We wait upon the Lord. We wait on Him for our every need. The Savior taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." The Christian waits on God for such a simple thing as our daily bread. And if you and I are instructed to wait on God for our daily bread, then it follows that we are to expect all things from Him. We are those that wait on God. That's the title of the Christian. We are those that wait on God. That's what we looked at last week. Now I want to go a little further today. And I want us to consider another doctrine that is set forth here in this verse. What is it that you and I are to wait on God for? What do we gain by waiting on God? Well, our verse tells us, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They shall renew their strength. We get into trouble when we lose our strength. When we lose our strength. Maybe you come on someone who is lying down there in the middle of the road. People rush forward. They hold upon them. "Are you all right? What happened? What happened?" And they say, "I don't know. My leg just gave way beneath me. I just lost all strength in my leg." And down I went. Well, Christian, if you and I lose spiritual strength, down we will go. Down we will go. You remember Peter, how he was walking upon those waves that were on Lake Galilee, walking through the miraculous power given and granted to him by God. He was walking on the sea, sharing in the power of the Lord Jesus, whom all of the disciples had seen approaching their vessel in the midst of that storm, walking on the sea. And Peter said, "Lord, let me do that too. Let me share in that." And the Savior said, "Well, come right on." Christian, the Lord wants you to share in His power. He wants you and I to be able to walk across the wave tops of the troublesome world in which we live. That's God's will for us. He doesn't want us to be swamped by all that comes against us. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be overcomers. But you remember what happened, Peter? It says when he saw the waves boisterous and the wind blowing, he began to sink. He took his eyes off the Lord. And once he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to lose the experience of the mighty power of Christ that had enabled him to walk on the waves. Wasn't the Lord Jesus who began to lose his power to hold up Peter? But the failing lay with Peter. His lack of faith. His faith began to fail him. The faith that caused him to step out of the boat under the waves began to fail. Because he looked away from the Lord and he looked at the difficulties. And he listened to the difficulties rather than listening to the Lord. The Lord had said, "Come." But he stopped listening to what the Lord had said and he began to listen to the howling of the wind and the lashing of the sea. And he began to sink. That's why the Savior said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And in that scene, there is presented to us the fact that God's people, like Peter, for a short time, can experience the power of God enabling them to accomplish that which ordinarily they could never accomplish. Let's get back to the verse 31 then. Let me read to you again. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Let me point out to you, first of all, the true believers possess spiritual strength. God specifically, wisely, wonderfully puts in the word renew in this verse. It doesn't say they that wait upon the Lord shall obtain strength, because that might suggest that they didn't have any strength until they began to wait. But instead, God has put in the word renew. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. That means they had strength. It had diminished. But as they wait on the Lord, their batteries are recharged. Christian, you and I possess spiritual strength. Now, it might be at a low ebb in you, and it might be on a fuller level in someone else, but you possess strength. You possess strength. We have within us, as a result of our conversion, heavenly strength, spiritual force and power given us of God. Now, let's just trace the history of this, as it were, and let me say that there was once a time when you were without strength. Before you were saved, you didn't have strength, spiritual strength. You had strength to defy God, you had strength to sin, you had strength to run in the ways of wickedness, but you didn't have any spiritual, heavenly strength. Do you remember what is written in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 6? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's what we were before we were saved. We were without strength. We had no spiritual power. That's the description of ourselves before our conversion, before we were saved. We had no spiritual life within us. No spiritual life within us. We were without strength. In Acts chapter 3, I mentioned this man this morning, and I'll mention him again this evening. The man who was wonderfully healed by Peter at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3 is where I want you to look at, please. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Here's a man who was lame, not because of an injury, not because of an accident. He was lame from his mother's womb. He never had strength in his legs. Never had strength. There's a description given us of this man in the next chapter, the chapter 4, when the rulers are discussing him, the rulers of Jerusalem. If we this day be examined of the good deed done, these are the words of Peter, I should say, before the rulers. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now look at the word Peter employs. This impotent man. The word impotent simply means without strength, without power. That's what it means. And that man, with that terrible affliction of legs that had no strength, is a picture of what we were before we were saved. We had no strength. We couldn't walk in the ways of righteousness. We couldn't change the direction of our lives and reform ourselves and make ourselves good, because we had no strength. We had not spiritual strength within us. That's what we were. But the moment we were united to Christ, we became partakers of his strength. In Romans 11, there's a lovely picture. Paul uses the world of the gardener to illustrate what it means to partake of the life of Christ. He uses the gardener's craft of grafting in to a strong growth, a strong root, a branch, so that that branch that's grafted in begins to unite to the root and begins to draw from it sap and life. And that's how it is with the sinner. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, as soon as by the grace of God we are enabled to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are grafted into Him. And we begin to partake of His strength, His power. You remember the poor woman that had the issue of blood. 12 years she had sought a cure, lost all her money seeking for a cure, but she didn't become any better. In fact, she grew worse. Then one day she heard about the Lord Jesus, and she said in herself, "If I can but touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole." That's faith. And she made her way through the crowd, and she reached out, and she touched the hem of His garment, and the Bible says immediately she felt within herself that she was whole. Healing virtue, healing power came from Christ in that moment. And what happened to her physically happens to every sinner spiritually when they reach out by faith and take Christ as their Savior. The life of God flows into us. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's marvelous. It's so marvelous, I could not say such things if I hadn't the Bible to back me up. You couldn't invent the gospel. It's too marvelous for man's imagination. But praise God, it is nevertheless true. It's nevertheless true. Let me read to you what we have at the close of that story of the man at the beautiful gate of Jerusalem, at the temple. Acts chapter 3. For it illustrates the doctrine that I'm seeking to set before you. Acts chapter 3, the verse 7. Or let's go back to verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. From where? From Peter? No, not from Peter. What Peter was doing, he was doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. This was strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. What strength it was, verse 6. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple. You know, if you go to a hospital, and they operate upon you, with an operation that they say will enable you to recover your ability to walk. Do you know the first thing you have to do after the operation? Learn to walk. Learn to walk. I've met many a person in hospital. Thankful they have been for the ministrations they have received. But they had to learn all over again to walk. Oh, now yes, they had strength. They had mobility that they didn't have before. But they had to learn to walk. When God heals you, you don't need to learn to walk. It says this man leaping up, he'd never leapt before. Those feet had never borne his weight before, but he now leaping up and walking and jumping. He was testing out these new legs and this new strength that he had. What a change, instant. You see, conversion, salvation, when we're made Christians, it entails receiving the life of God within us. Let me read to you from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 4. I told you that if these truths weren't set forth in the Bible, no man could imagine them. No man could invent them. No man dare suggest that such a thing is possible. But it is set forth in the Bible. This is the marvelous gospel of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Did you see that? Through the precious promises of the gospel, if we embrace them by faith, we become partakers of the divine nature. The very power of God becomes ours. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Except a man is born again, He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Born again. Born from above. Have a heavenly birth. What is a birth? It's the beginning of strength. It's the beginning of life. Oh, I've heard it said so many times. When the little baby is being held there and it's beginning to put its legs down below it and push, and mommy is saying, oh, look how strong! Look how strong! And it is only 2 months old. Look how strong! She's delighted in this little display of strength, and rightly so. But that strength that came from a birth, from the beginning of life, and the strength that belongs to the child of God is the fruit of the new birth. Once we were without strength, but when we received the Lord Jesus Christ and were united to Him, we became partakers of divine strength. And we are then enabled to fight against sin, to run away from sin that we might not be partakers of it, to resist the world, and to overcome the world because of this strength that we have. Because of this strength that we have. Listen to me. As I read to you from Paul's writings, it's in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 of Galatians. Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. It's the last verse of Galatians, well, almost the last verse of Galatians chapter 2. It's Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, listen, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son, or in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, before I was saved, the devil never had any resistance from me. When the devil suggested anything to me, I was off running as hard as I could and in the direction of the temptation. I couldn't resist. Didn't want to resist. Delighted in sin. But the day and the hour God saved me, that all changed. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful strength it is. What a wonderful strength it is. I really don't have time at my disposal tonight to really go into that in any great depth, but I'll read to you from 2 Peter, the chapter 1 and the verse 3. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and the verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, just as you would take a nice piece of meat and chew over it until you had every last drop of flavor from it. Chew over that statement. Chew over it. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and the verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. All power that's needed to live a holy life is yours in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 16, we're told that that life is supplied to us by the grace of the Holy Ghost. That's why, Christian, every day you should pray, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Because he is the one who comes supplying us with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and enabling us to live. The strength is God's strength. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 11. Listen to what it says. Strengthen with all might and power according to his glorious power. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 11. So there you'll remember that. Colossians and 3:1. And the power that we enjoy is God's power. God's power. I leave that point there and press on to the second one that I want to quickly make to you from Isaiah chapter 40, the verse 31. Let me read the verse again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This little old gadget here in front of me that's recording my voice tonight mine runs off batteries. And I have to be very careful that I don't forget that batteries run down and have to be replaced. Otherwise, it's just going to stop at a time when I wouldn't want it to stop. And dear Christian, you and I have a battery that runs down. You and I have a battery that runs down. Our strength, our spiritual strength, can decay. In Revelation, the chapter 3 and the verse 2, the Savior speaks to his people. And he says this, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." There was decay amongst those people to whom the Savior is speaking. And he says, you need to strengthen that which is ready to die. You need to strengthen, or it will die. Death and decline, it's a sinking down. And you and I will sink down. Spiritually, sink down. Because we tend to decline. We tend to decay. We're like a vessel that's riddled with holes. We can be filled to the brim. But within a short time, it's all run out. How often have you read that in the Bible? Men filled with the Holy Ghost and joy and power. And turn the page, and there you have them decayed. What about Elijah? Up there on the top of Mount Carmel. Was he not a man full of power? Had he not seen the victory over all the prophets of Baal? Had he not prayed with the power that rained him? But in the very next chapter, only hours after that event, we find him running full of fear from Jezebel. The mighty power that he had declined and decayed. And that happens with us all. How? Well, I'll quickly tell you. By our neglecting to partake of grace through the means ordained of God. Most of us have mobile phones of some description. And if not a mobile phone, we have a gadget of some sort that you have to plug in every so often and recharge. Well, listen. You know, God has made this world to function in such a fashion as to ever present to us spiritual lessons. The first edition of the gospel, the primary edition of the gospel, is the Bible. But God has written the gospel in the universe. The rising of the sun every morning, bringing light into a darkened world. That reminds us of the new birth, of salvation, of the dawn of light within our souls. Of even such mundane things as our charging up, those little gadgets that have become so important to us, reminds us, Christian, you and I need to reach out and take hold of the Lord Jesus and be recharged. God has ordained special means by which we may be recharged. That book. If you don't read that book, if you don't get into that book, you'll decline. The Bible will recharge your spiritual batteries. But as well as that, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to get alone with the Lord, and you need to lay hold upon Him. You need to wait on Him, and thus your batteries will be recharged. Moses came down from the mount, you remember, where he had been alone with God, and he had been specially favored to behold something of the glory of God, and he came down from the mountain, and his face shone. Oh, what a blessing he received in communion with God. I think public worship is another major means of recharging your batteries. Going to church is not a pleasing of the minister. It's not a social event. It's an essential thing for the Christian. You can't live as a Christian if you neglect going to the house of God. God has commanded us to keep holy the Sabbath day. And part of the keeping holy of the day of rest is attending upon the public ordinances of God. That's absolutely essential. Prayer meetings, not just on the Lord's Day, they're essential. They're essential. Ministers prepare food. That's their duty. Now, some of them, I think, don't ever go near a cooker. They just go to a takeaway on the internet and they bring you some fast food that they have gleaned from somebody else. That's no good. That's not much use, my friend. But while ministers are required to prepare food for the people of God,
Christians are required to eat. Required to eat. We all know what it's like to try and get children to eat who have been guzzling sweets half an hour before they came to the table. There's no appetite for the good food. And if you and I are guzzling at some old worldly thing, we love no appetite for the food of God. But it's not just the neglecting of the means that God has ordained for us to be strengthened afresh. The corruptions of the flesh will cause your strength to decay. There is no better example of that than Samson. Do you remember Samson? Remember the mighty strength that he had? Hollywood, you know, when it depicts Samson, he's a huge, muscly boy. Weighs about 22 stone of solid muscle. Samson wasn't like that at all. He wasn't like that at all. He was just an average man. Because his strength wasn't from his muscles. His strength was of God. But he lost that strength for a time because he gave way to sin. I'm sure you know the story of Samson sufficiently well that you have no need of me to repeat it all to you. But you know how he sinned, fooled around with sin, and lost out with God. You remember Peter? Peter lost out with God. And he was so weakened by it that he couldn't even stand up and say, "Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ." He couldn't even say that. I had the wonderful privilege earlier this year of standing around about the very spot where Peter denied knowing the Lord. We had Dr. John Douglas with us there. It was just myself, my wife, and Mr. and Mrs. Toms. Wonderful little trip. Dr. John Douglas was there. And as he was telling us, for he had been in Israel many, many, many times, as he was telling us about the story of Peter and his denial of the Lord, do you know something? A rooster crowed just at that very moment. Oh, I can't tell you how we felt just hearing that old bird crowing. You see, in all the backyards of the houses in Jerusalem, everybody has their little hen run and their hens, and there's a rooster or two here and there. And one of them just crowed on cue, as it were. And it brought home to us the story of Peter. He lost his strength. But the Savior said to Peter, before he lost his strength, he said to him, "You remember, before the cock crow, you'd have denied me thrice." Peter said, "Me? Not the chance." But the Lord says, "When thou art converted, strengthen my brethren." When you are recovered, for that's the word, what the word converted means. When you're recovered from the fall that your pride is going to bring you into, strengthen your brethren. Tell them about your folly, that they don't fall in the same way. That's why God has recorded for us the fall of Samson, the fall of David, the fall of Peter, and the fall of others. That we might learn that if we let sin come in, we lose our strength. We lose our strength. Worldliness. It'll choke our strength. Just the way the thorns and the thistles will choke life in a garden and hinder the growth of those shrubs you want to grow. If we let sin and worldliness spring up in our life, it will choke off. Paul wrote of his friend Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was drawn away by a love of this present world. He forsook his friend Paul. Drawn away by the present world. These are the things that will rob us of our strength. But the text not only tells us that we have strength, that we may see our strength decline and decay, but the text in Isaiah 40 tells us that our strength can be renewed. Isn't that wonderful? The scientists of the world are striving to find some means whereby they can physically renew the body. They're working night and day on this. And you hear little bits being announced. "Oh, we've discovered this. And we can renew skin cells or blood cells or whatever." And they're all excited because they think they're one step nearer to you growing a new leg or a new arm or a new head or a new whatever. And just keep on going. That's what man dreams about. It's total nonsense. But what is not nonsense is the fact that you, spiritually, can be renewed.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Oh, I find such encouragement in these words. Men and women, is not the Church of Jesus Christ in a pitiful state tonight? Has it not lost its strength?
Where is there in England those who would be prepared to burn
for Jesus Christ? Where are they?
The vast majority of professing Christians can't even come to God's house twice on the Sabbath day. And as for a midweek meeting, that's asking too much. Where's the strength?
But we can be renewed. Praise His name. Praise His name. I can only state the doctrine. Time is gone.
The renewing of our strength is possible. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Our body does recover something of its strength on a regular cycle. We'll all go to bed tonight, tired, to rest, to sleep, to rise, with some measure of new energy tomorrow morning. We sit down at the table and we eat to replenish the strength of the body. Well, in a far more marvelous way, it is as we wait on the Lord that we are renewed and strengthened. We find rest in Him. We find rest in Him. Just as the body finds rest in the bed, we come to the Lord Jesus and we find rest in Him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's His promise. We must wait patiently. Some of us can go to bed, put out the light, and close our eyes, and break forth in a chorus of snores to the annoyance of others who have to maybe wait on sleep coming. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. Patiently wait. Dear Christian, savor that verse 31 of Isaiah 40. Think upon it, and may the Lord bless you through it. Bless you through it. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank Thee for Thy great mercy. Thou hast provided everything that we need, Lord. It is our own neglect that causes us to be in need. For in Jesus Christ our every need is supplied. Oh, help us to come to Him, to wait on Him, that our strength might be renewed. Renew the strength of Your people in this land. Aye, across the world. Renew all of us, Lord, for there's none of us but need renewing. Answer prayer. Take us home safely now tonight, I pray. And undertake for us in the week that lies ahead and all that has to be done for Jesus' sake. Amen.